I draw your attention to the expression in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, verse 2. I know thy works. I know thy works. The importance of works is our subject tonight. The Lord Jesus here is not in the dark about any of his churches. To every congregation, he says, I know. I know. His whole Catholic, that is, universal church, of that body which is his, and all the congregations making it up, he can say, I know. And I think we must pause just a moment to reflect on this. Our living head, Jesus Christ, knows. He knows our state. He knows our condition. The Lord is the one who knows. And 7 times he says this. To every church he says it. I know thy works. 7 times. Every church hears this expression. And we need to know that the Lord knows. The minister often doesn't know the state of the church. The members don't really know the state of the church. But the Lord knows. And that knowledge that he has of us as a congregation is a perfect knowledge. It's a complete knowledge. It's a just and a true and a full knowledge. And it actually is an omniscient knowledge. For the Lord knows all things. But the Lord is not talking about his omniscience of all things. He is talking about his personal knowledge of us. I know thy works. And he's telling us about his knowledge of us. And he's not even so much talking about his knowledge of our hearts. He doesn't say he knows our hearts, though he does know our hearts. I, the Lord, search the hearts and try the reins. But what he is telling us here in our text is he knows our works. He knows about what is visible, what is obvious. He knows about the deeds and the actions of all the members. He knows about our behavior. That is to be noted. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about our behavior. He's talking about how we get on. He's talking about our actions and our deeds and what our hands do and where our feet go and what our lips express. He's talking about visible and outward things. The Lord says, I know thy works, your behavior, your actions and deeds. And that's the one thing the Lord Jesus wants every church to know. I know your works. Doesn't the first psalm say, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous? But the thing is, we need to know it. We need to know that the Lord knows. And that's why he's telling us. Sometimes we forget. But he's telling us. I know thy works. He's reminding us of that tonight. The Lord knows what we are up to. The Lord knows what we are doing or what we are not doing. And whenever these congregation heard this, it must have been very searching for them. I think congregations today prefer snug preaching. What is snug preaching, you ask? Well, that's an expression I've invented, so I better explain it so that you'll understand it. snug preaching. Well, snug preaching is the kind of preaching some people like. The preaching that blasts the world outside. The preaching that blasts the world's works. The preaching that blasts the ecumenists' works. The preaching that blasts the sodomites' works. The preaching that blasts Islam and all the cults and all the isms and everything that's going on out there in the world outside. That's great preaching, people will say. Keep it up, minister. Keep it up. Keep hitting them sodomites. Keep hitting them ecumenists. And there's people like that preaching. Oh, you've dealt well with the cults today. Everything outside being dealt with well from the pulpit. And we're nice and snug in here. And the minister doesn't deal with his people's or his own faults. Nice snug preaching. Nice snug preachers. Inside our little ship. Blasting the world's vessels outside. But not one bit bothered about what goes on in our own vessel. And our own faults and works and sins. Do you know, men and women, that a minister is not hassled in the church when he blasts the world? He's not hassled when he does that. But he's hassled when he rebukes his flock. He is hassled whenever he points things out that are not right among us. And so the churches are filled with wonderful Christians who love preaching against Freemasonry and preaching against sodomy and preaching against all this and that. But tell them, you've left your first love. Because you're not at the prayer meeting the way you used to be. Tell them that. You don't come to the prayer meetings as often as you used to. In fact, you don't come anymore. Tell them that. And they're ready nearly to leave the church. That's what I mean by we like nice, snug preaching. Blasting outside the windows, everything around about there. And our hearts are not smitten by the word. That's what the church is like now. Jesus comes. And he doesn't come to these churches to snuggle them all up in nice, orthodox, conservative cotton wool and make them feel cozy. He doesn't come as a nice, snug preacher blasting all his janons at the ungodly world there outside. No, he comes to his congregation to tell them about their works. Our Lord Jesus is faithful. Our Lord Jesus is concerned about his flock in the battleship. And so he comes and he tells us about our works. What does all of this mean then? What does it tell us as church members? What should we learn from this expression of our Lord to us? I know thy works. Surely the great lesson here is the importance of works to Jesus Christ. Clearly, works are important to our Lord. Good works are important to him that they be done. And equally, it is important to him that bad works are not done. And so he comes to these churches. That's the thing that stands out. He comes to these churches about their works. It's the thing upon his heart. Good works are vital to him. He wants to see them in his people. And where there are bad works, He points them out and rebukes them. It's important to him. You know, sometimes, perhaps in the Reformed Church, we are not good at emphasizing works. We are good at emphasizing grace and faith. But the Lord Jesus does not come to these congregations and say, I know thy faith. He comes and he says, I know thy works. We rightly preach faith alone as a Reformed Church. But sometimes we fail to put works in their rightful place. We are good Reformed students of Paul's epistle to the Romans, but we are not such good Reformed students of James' epistle. There is a place for works, and Jesus Christ certainly thinks it is important. Of course, works are not in our salvation and in our justification. We stand firm there, brethren and sisters. We're saved by faith alone, without works. That's where we broke with Rome, especially after Trent, when they said, not faith alone. And we did say, and we continue to say, faith alone in justification. The only work that matters in justification is Christ's work. The only righteousness that counts in our salvation is Christ's righteousness. And so in the matter of salvation, it is faith alone. Whereas the Church of Rome have to get works in there somewhere or other, and they use the word alone to say faith is not alone, the word not being so important to them. The Lord is not coming to these churches about their salvation. He is not coming to these churches about their acceptance. He is coming about their service. He is coming about their testimony. He is coming to them about their witness. He is coming to them as lights. They have light, you see. They have salvation. They have the Holy Spirit. They have grace. They are members of his body. They are believing and trusting in him. Their faith and trust in him for salvation is, we feel, not something in question. They are believing in him as Savior and Lord, and believing they are joined to him. But the Lord wants his people to have works. And he comes to us about that matter. So clearly, he does think works are important, or he would not be coming to commend their good works, which he does in some places, and to rebuke their bad works in other places. I mean, this is the very heart of these letters. This is how he starts them all when he gets into the business. I know your works. This is the reason he's come. This is the main thing. The Lord is concerned about their works. So we can never say, brethren and sisters, I am a Christian, I believe in grace, I don't worry about works. That's wrong. Christians should worry about works, because Jesus does. Christians need not worry about their salvation, but they need worry about their works, their testimony, their service. And so Christ comes to these seven churches to get them to worry about their works. So So let me remind you about a text that keeps us right in this subject. Grace and works and their interrelations and how Christians should think about both. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's a free gift of grace. It's not of works. The apostle even goes on to say that, not of works. And he tells us why it can't be of works, because man would just boast. So in this business of justification and salvation, works is impossible. It's all of grace, a gift, and received by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So this is the right order, grace, salvation, and that's not of works. Paul's thinking doesn't end there. And he doesn't stop at verse 9. He has a little word for in verse 10. And he goes on to say, for we are his workmanship. It's God that has done the work. He's been doing the work through grace. He's been doing the work in salvation. And he saved us without our works, apart from our works, by faith and by grace alone. So we're his workmanship, and he has created us in Christ Jesus. But then he adds this. He has created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not through good works, no, but unto good works. We've been created and saved for good works. We've been created and saved to do good works. And those good works, even God hath ordained them, he says, that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're saved unto good works, and God has ordained and ordered, and that's the reason why he saved us, so that we could walk in good works. So Jesus Christ wants to see us doing that. He wants to see us walking in them. He has ordained this. So you see, works are not unimportant. The saving grace of God brings us into a new life, and we're saved unto and for, not through, good works. And so they're important. That brings us to the question, why? Why are works so important to Jesus? Why is that the thing that stands out? Why does he want us to be zealous of good works? And why does he want us to cease the bad works and that naughty behavior? Why is he so concerned about this? If we are his people and we're saved and we're going to heaven, why be so concerned? Why come and encourage to further good works? And why rebuke and correct the bad works? Why get all worked up, if I may use that expression? Why get all worked up about works? And clearly the Lord Jesus is all worked up about this matter. He is, brethren and sisters. We should be worked up about it too. If our Lord is. If he's coming to you tonight and knocking at your door, he says, I know your works and I'm concerned about them. We need to wake up. And we need to listen. It's fine to have a pulpit up here and blasting everybody outside and you're going home pat me on the back. But the Lord is coming in here to deal with us. Not to deal with the gay community. And not to deal with the chapel up the road. He's coming in here to deal with us. I know thy works. And so clearly, he is not that kind of preacher who says, we're all okay, we're saved, we're going to heaven, live life as you please, enjoy this world, don't get all worked up about Christian living, don't be overzealous, Don't be too conscientious. Don't be strict and straight. You don't need to be that. Clearly, Jesus Christ is not that kind of preacher. Why are they so important to him? Why does he come to these seven candlesticks about this very matter? And he's so earnest about the matter. It's just dripping out of every letter. He's really earnest about this. And he wants every angel in the church to be earnest about it too. Let me give you some reasons then why perhaps the Lord is so earnest about this. Why he is concerned about our works. Well, the first thing is, men and women, good works are the real evidence of gratitude to the Lord for our salvation. We're not working to be saved. We are saved. But we should be thankful. We should be grateful to the Lord. The evidence of gratefulness is a transformed life. And the best way to thank the Lord is just to live the good life that he wants us to. You see, it's not enough, brethren and sisters, just to praise and thank the Lord with our mouth. That's very important. He that offereth praise glorifieth God. But it's a case of action speaks louder than words. It's easy to sing the Psalms. It's easy to open up our psalm book and, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord and all that in me is. It's easy to say that. But do we live a life of thankfulness? A life of gratitude? And so the Lord is, he's wanting to see a real gratitude in his people. He's wanting to see them just bursting with love for him and appreciation for him. Remember the 10 lepers that the Lord healed? They were all healed. But only one bothered to get on his feet, get to the Lord Jesus and thank him. Only one returned, you see. Where are the 9, he said. Only one returned to give glory to God. Just the one. Just the one had the work, the walk, the walk for Jesus. Just the one got in the right direction for Jesus. Just one had the real appreciation and showed it in his bothering his head to walk that way back just to thank the Lord. But only one. You see, the Lord wanted to see real and true appreciation. The other 9 never returned. It's our good behavior shows that we love Jesus. And our nastiness and our bad ways doesn't really show that appreciation. The Lord wants to see real and true appreciation. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's why he shed his blood. He redeemed us and he purified us to make us a different people. Zealous about this thing that he's coming to the churches about. Zealous of good works. So that's why the Lord has shed his blood. That's why the Lord has redeemed us. And the way that we are to show our appreciation is just obedience and being behaved and being meek and submissive to his will and walking in his path. The humble path, the right path, the good path, the path that should be the way of the righteous, a way that's well marked and easy marked because it's a way that he himself trod. A path of simplicity and obedience. So that's one of the reasons. Good works are real evidence of gratitude, and the Lord just wants to receive this grateful life, and not just empty psalms and empty songs and empty praises. Another reason why he's concerned about this is that good works are beneficial to Christian experience, and bad works are harmful. Works are beneficial, or they are harmful, according to their nature, whether they're good or bad. And you see, we can't be neutral about this matter. There's no middle ground. You're either doing right or you're doing wrong. There's only good works and there's only bad works. We all have works. We all do things. Every day there are always works. But what is their nature? What is their composition? Are they good? Are they things you would be ashamed of? Are these things that we would be embarrassed about? So, you see, we don't escape this matter of works. It's the question of what is their nature. And good works benefit. They benefit others, of course. But I'm not speaking about the benefit of others. The benefit to ourselves. Good works benefit us. And that's why the Lord comes. He's concerned that the churches will be benefited. He's concerned that Christian brethren and sisters will be promoting their godliness and their Christian experience. He's concerned that they'll not be harmed, and bad works are harmful. It is true that their salvation might not be in question, but really, our consciences will be affected, and our Christian experience will be affected by our works. And certainly if we're involved in bad works, our assurance will wane, and our peace and joy, and we won't see things clearly. So you see, this business harms us. It harms our Christian experience. It harms our walk with God. Bad works grieve the Holy Spirit. And if we have a grieved Holy Spirit, that is going to affect our Christian experience. It's not going to affect our union, where there is a true union to Jesus Christ, but it will affect the fellowship. Works affect it. And he doesn't want a church out of fellowship. What's the point of having a church out of fellowship with Jesus Christ? It's useless. And so he comes to them about their works. He comes to tidy these matters up. He comes to get to their hearts and consciences. He comes to get them to the fountain of the blood. He comes to get them to get the eye salve and the anointing and all that they need to live the right life. So good works, you see, affect us for the good, and bad works affect us for the worse. I mean, if you're living wrong, and you have a wrong attitude to some brother, and you're just behaving naughty and badly, how do you expect the Holy Spirit to bless you? If we're up to naughtiness, how do we expect the Lord to bless us? How can we have fellowship with God? And so this is why he's coming. He doesn't want Ephesus and Smyrna and Laodicea out of fellowship. And so he comes to them to clear these matters up. Bad works are harmful to our walk with God, and good works will benefit us. But I think the great and the real reason in the context is that it is for our testimony and witness. You see, these churches are lights in a dark world. And the light that they have is, first of all, the light from the Word, but also the light from their own lives as they live that Word. You remember how the Lord Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men." Now, what light is that? Oh, that's the Bible. No, that's not the Bible. Not the Bible as it is, just in itself. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So it's the Bible lived that is our witness. Not the Bible carried about in our pocket. Not the big Bible that we bring to church and everybody sees us carrying. but the Bible lived in our life, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's why the Lord Jesus comes to these churches. That's why the vision is of them as candlesticks, as lights. That's what he's concerned about. Their works, their testimony, their witness, their effectiveness in that world outside. That's why the Lord's here. He appears as one in the midst of the candlesticks. It's about their light. It's about their shining. It's about their good works. It's about the testimony of their lives. That's important to him. He doesn't want the smoke or the fog of bad works. The Lord doesn't want that. He wants his people living holy lives, living strict lives in this world. He wants them different. He wants them peculiar, unlike the world. And so that this, we meet this time and time again in the Bible. You remember how Paul wrote to Timothy? He says, in everything, Timothy, or to Titus, sorry, Titus 2, in all things show thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity and sincerity, as in the teaching. When you preach the doctrine, you show sincerity, you show gravity, and you show uncorruption in your teaching. You be that kind of preacher. A pattern in the very preaching, in the way you handle the word. Sound speech that nobody can condemn. And then he exhorts the servants, and he says to the servants, the workers, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You see, that's what the Lord wants us. He wants us to adorn the doctrine. The preacher in the pulpit, adorn the doctrine by his delivery of the word in sincerity, and the people, the ordinary people who are not engaged in the teaching ministry, but they also are to adorn the doctrine by godliness and by not stealing and by honesty. So important. You see, our works adorn our testimony. And if we don't have those works, that testimony has no adornment, and it's powerless in the world. That's what the devil wants, an unadorned doctrine. We have to adorn it with our lives, with our good works, with our honesty and our integrity, with our pleasantness to others, with our meekness and suffering, with our forgiving, with our going on kindly. Remember how Peter said, have your conversation honest, your life, your whole lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall see, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, God's going to visit sinners. He is. He might do it now in grace, but he'll definitely do it in the last day, in the judgment day. But it's very important, whatever day of visitation comes to them, it's very important that they have seen our good works. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, that is with good works, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And Paul told Timothy that when he was preaching to others, that he was to tell them that they do good and they're to be rich, especially the rich people, they're to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And Paul reminded Timothy, that's why he'd given us a Bible, that we may be filled with orthodoxy and filled with this, all the knowledge, and we'll be able to debate with all the theologians. Is that why the Lord has given us a Bible? No, he's given us a Bible that we may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good
works.
That's even why we have a Bible. So don't anybody tell me that works are not important in the Reformed faith. They're important to our Savior, Jesus Christ, so they're important to us. And he comes to us and he says to us about our works. And one last verse, and with this I close. Paul again to Titus. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. You want to be a Reformed preacher, Titus? Well then, these things I want you to affirm constantly, all the time. That they which have faith, that they which have believed in God, that they be careful to maintain good works. Maintain them. These things are good and profitable unto man. So, the importance of good works to our Savior.